I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, which only a couple of us were, this message, part of it was preached on Wednesday night, but this is an expanded version of it. So if you hear me saying something like he said that Wednesday night. Well, I did, yes. But this is an expanded version of a short message that I bought on Wednesday night. So Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25 says, "We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day." He said, we've sinned against the Lord our God. "Even we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day." Haven't stopped sinning, alright? "And we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." We haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Alright? I got a message about that. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your word that was written down. Even this written in the Old Testament, Lord, applies to us today, because your word tells us that these things happened in times past upon those people, Lord, for us to be taught from, Lord, as examples for us to be taught from. We who live in the times of the end of the church age, Lord, we can see these things as examples. So we pray, Lord, today, as we look at this scripture and discuss it, Lord, that you would speak to people, Lord, today, in the church age, what you want to speak to us, Lord, about our serving you and honouring you, Lord, and obeying you. So we pray for these people, Lord. Thank you for the faithful few that come out, Lord. Pray that you bless them. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, many of those who reject God also claim that Christianity is a delusion of the mind. A lot of people, unbelievers, they say they reject God, and they say that Christianity is just a delusion of the mind. It's a childish myth that has added pain and suffering to the gullible and unsuspecting by convincing them that they have rebelled against an imaginary God and broken his laws. That's what a lot of unbelievers say. The needless threat of eternal punishment haunts everyone who comes under Christianity's influence, is what they say. Unnecessarily worrying people. But is it true that Christianity is a man-made fairy tale, and that it is responsible for the feeling of moral guilt and the fear of the coming of a judgment that truly does torment the thoughts of all mankind? Man is incurably religious, and the religious practices that are found in every culture around the world all involve, to one degree or another, an inner sense of guilt, and a futile attempt to erase that guilt by the practice of offering some kind of a religious work or a sacrifice. This sense of guilt and man's attempts to appease it by appealing to some imagined religious entity takes place among non-Christian groups and can be traced back in every culture through thousands of years prior to Christianity. And therefore, the cause of guilt and shame that people experience cannot be blamed on Christianity at all. Although people who have been brought up in so-called Christian countries, such as here in Australia, for example, do experience conviction and a sense of guilt, which truly could have been increased through the contact with true Christianity, nevertheless, Christianity is not the sole source of their feelings of guilt. It's not where it comes from. All right? In truth, they had it before. In truth, the universal guilt associated with sin that troubles everyone would still trouble them even if Christianity were unknown to them, because guilt didn't originate with Christianity. Guilt didn't come from Christianity, but from the time of the fall when Adam and Eve willfully disobeyed God's commandments. That's where guilt and shame came from. In Genesis 3:8, don't worry about turning there, Genesis 3:8 tells us that after they disobeyed God, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, listen what they did, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They hid after they disobeyed God. There, the consciousness of sin had its beginning, with the result of Adam and Eve naively attempting to hide themselves from God. They tried to hide from God behind the tree. Let's all go and hide behind the mango tree. Amen? Doesn't work, my friends. Contrary to the accusation that Christianity is the cause of the guilt that people feel, whether consciously or unconsciously, it's their rebellion against God that is the real cause and source of their dilemma. If it wasn't so serious, it would be amusing. We could have a good laugh. Because the truth is that Christianity is the only solution to their predicament. Christianity is the answer. Only Christianity can deliver man. Only Christianity can deliver man from sin's guilt and shame that plagues him from day to day. Making a New Year's resolution to turn over a new leaf and vowing to live a morally upright life in the future can't deliver anyone from the guilt of past sins. True deliverance from guilt, sins and shame comes only through faith in Christ, the one who fully paid the debt for man's sins and who effected a full pardon from its penalty. And it's only when a guilty person acknowledges that and becomes a Christian that he realizes the magnitude of his sin and the reason for his guilt. In refutation of the accusation that Christianity creates an unwarranted fear of an imaginary judgment, in reality, Christianity alone delivers all those who have heard, repented, and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ from their real fears. Only Christianity delivers them from it. No one who genuinely believes that Jesus paid the full penalty for their sins and has had their guilt and shame removed continues to live in fear of God's judgment for those sins. For those sins. Once we've been pardoned, we don't worry about them anymore. God says, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed them from us. You know, a lot of people say, oh, God forgets our past sins. He doesn't. He doesn't forget anything. He chooses not to remember. God can't forget. And we shouldn't forget either. But we shouldn't remember them. Shouldn't dwell on them. All right? Dwell on our past sins. Hey, behind there. Don't worry about your past sins anymore. Think about what you're doing up ahead. If God's forgiven you of your sins, that's it. Finish. If you've appealed to God to forgive you for your sins according to the gospel, then God forgives you. We have an advocate with the Father who still forgives us today if we sin. All right? Providing we repent and ask the Lord to forgive us. So, we don't worry about our past sins. The unbelievers worry about them all the time. They do. They do. I know, before I was saved, it used to take me an hour every night to go to sleep. I never used to read a book. So, up there in the bush, you see. And it'd take me an hour to go to sleep every night. And sometimes I'd be plagued with some of the stupid things I did during the day. I'd be thinking about them. And then eventually I'd go to sleep and probably have a nightmare, you know. But anyway, Christ promised in John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We've been saved. We've passed from death to life. True Christianity actually delivers people from that very fear and that sense of guilt that some people are blaming Christianity of being the cause of. Quite ironically, those who know little or nothing of Christianity are the ones who are constantly haunted by fear of coming judgment. All non-Christian peoples, from pagans to idolaters, have that fear. Conscious of their sins but without hope in Christ, these people visit witch doctors or rely on fetishes or lucky charms or make some other attempt to earn salvation and to appease whatever gods or spirits they might imagine exists. Religious practices among all non-Christian peoples everywhere and at all times in history always involve a sense of guilt and an associated attempt to ease that guilt through some kind of a sacrifice, sacred pilgrimage or other ritual. But false religion can't effectively soothe the sense of guilt and shame that they are attempting to escape. And I told the people on Wednesday night, I saw a video that Wednesday of these people in some land overseas there, India or Pakistan or somewhere, and they put all these hooks in their back. Hooks. Big hooks in their backs, and they've got ropes tied to them, and they walk with these hooks and people pulling on these ropes, and they walk up this flight of stairs like 100 metres high to offer some sacrifice to an idol. And they think that by doing that, they've earned their way to heaven. But there's no peace in this practice either. And I looked at some of the eyes of those people and they're spaced out. They're spaced out. They're in some drug. And the strange thing, even though they've got skewers poking through their tongues and through their nose and through their cheeks and through their flesh everywhere, no blood. I never saw one bleeding. They don't bleed. That's demonic. Demonic. We're not worshipping a demonic God here. We're worshipping the God of the Bible. who, if we repent, he will forgive us. Anyhow, a famous Roman Catholic cardinal in New York once stated that neither he, this is from a Roman Catholic cardinal, he said, neither he, nor Pope John Paul II, nor Mother Teresa, nor anyone else for that matter, could know with certainty what their eternal destiny might be. He declared this to be the official teaching of the Church, which it is, alright? But God tells us in the Bible that we can know if we have salvation, we can know. Obviously, such a dogma creates fear. But that isn't Christianity. That is not Christianity. Roman Catholicism is a non-Christian pagan religion. There are priests and monks and nuns today who, just as they did in the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages, they wear haircloth undergarments. Ooh, itchy, you see. Scourge themselves and practice other kinds of self-inflicting sufferings, hoping to earn forgiveness for their sins and become worthy of heaven. They think if they suffer, they're going to be worthy of God to be allowed into heaven. Catholics do that. Catholics do that. Not every Catholic, but most of them do. Millions of Catholics all over the world make pilgrimage to shrines, light candles, pray to saints in heaven, wear scapulars and medals, and employ crucifixes and other means to appease God in the hope of earning his forgiveness. However, only the gospel and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ promises forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a free gift of God's grace. Not by works or sacraments, but to all who will repent and believe. Catholicism and other false religions involve numerous pagan practices and blame the fear of judgment that those religions create in a person, the false sense or the sense of judgment and fear that those create in a person cannot be laid at the door of genuine biblical Christianity. It's not the fault of Christianity. Christianity doesn't cause that, alright? It's not the root cause of guilt and shame. Christianity delivers people from these fears. So what then is the real cause of the sense of guilt and shame that people are confronted with each day? What is the cause of it? Well, we talked about it. I believe that what we mentioned previously, that took place long before Christianity came upon the scene, provides the answer. What was it? And we read about that in open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read about where guilt and shame came from. Didn't come when Jesus established the church. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 to 8 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They ate something that God told them not to, you see. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And you know what God said? Where are you, Adam? He knew where he was. But Adam and Eve were smitten with fear and guilt because God said, what did he say? If you eat of that fruit, you will die. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that, you do that, you will die. They knew they were guilty. And their eyes were open to know sin. Prior to that, they were pure, the way God made us all to be. This morning's opening scripture of Jeremiah 3:25 confirms that people in Jeremiah's day we're doing the same as Adam and Eve. And we know for sure that mankind is still doing the same thing today. Hiding themselves and trying to convince themselves and everyone else that nothing has happened. And that they are not accountable. That's what people are trying to do. Long before Christianity came along, Jeremiah 3:25 accuses all mankind, those who blame the origin of guilt and shame and for sin upon Christianity. He says, we lie down in our shame. And our confusion covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. That's where the sense of guilt and shame comes from, sinning against God, breaking his laws. Adam and Eve did it right in the beginning, and we've been born with it in us. We know we're guilty. Do we? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 22 in there, God reminds everyone, you can open there please, Romans chapter 1. God reminds everyone especially those who would try to blame the source of mankind's sense of shame and guilt upon Christianity, of just why it is that the sense of shame and guilt and fear of retribution really takes place. In Romans 1, verses 18 to 22, the Lord inspired Paul to write, he wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God's revealed it to us. To all men, alright? "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The unbelievers are without excuse. "Because that when they knew God," they say, "I didn't know God. I didn't know God." God says they did. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." There's something in every human being that recognizes there is a God. Evolution tries to drum that out of us, but mankind has still got that in us, and God has said, "I've made myself evident to everyone." Christianity is not the cause of the conviction, the sense of guilt and shame and fear of retribution that people experience because of sin, but the cure for it. The message of the gospel includes the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners from the penalty of their sins, to set them free from the guilt and shame and the fear of judgment. He didn't come into the world to condemn sinners, but to rescue them. That's what true Christianity is about. In Luke 19:10, we read this wonderful truth where Jesus himself proclaimed, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Listen again to the words of the Lord in John 3:16 and 17, where he declares the promise of the gospel message. Listen to what he says, John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And listen again and hear what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. You can open to this one, please. Listen to what Timothy says about this thing called Christianity. "That rather than being the cause of unwarranted guilt and shame and fear of coming judgment upon sinful human beings, in reality, repenting and becoming a Christian brings freedom from condemnation and liberty from the power of sin which has held them in bondage all their lives." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. If you're here today and you're familiar with that sense of guilt we have been discussing, hey, you know what we're talking about when we mention sin having you in bondage to things you would be ashamed to mention in public, and for some reason you know deep down in your heart that there is a penalty owed for your sin and for rejecting God out of your life, whether ignorantly or purposefully, then you need to listen to what Paul says in refutation of all those who falsely blame Christianity for the feelings of guilt you are experiencing. If you're an unsaved person here today, I don't know all of your hearts. I know you've all come to church, but I don't know that your hearts. What's inside there, God can only see. Are you really saved? I don't know, but God does. But you need to listen. You need to listen what Paul says. Genuine Christianity and its message is the solution for guilt and shame, the cure for your problems and sleepless nights, not the cause of them, as many unbelievers try to suggest. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 16 says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer." Paul saying, "I was a blasphemer, before I was a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul states that amazing truth, having experienced it for himself, that even though he was the chief of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn sinners like him, but to save sinners like him and sinners like us. And God saw fit to include Paul's testimony in Scripture as an example that rather than Christianity being the cause of the sense of guilt and shame that people experience, it is actually the solution. Amen? For this purpose, that's what the world does, eh? It switches everything around to make opposite. They try to convince us lies are truth, you see. For this purpose, Christ came into the world so that he, Paul, could partake of God's mercy through his Son and then be an everlasting pattern to everyone in the future of what happens to them if they should believe upon Jesus for everlasting life. Paul said, "I'm the pattern. Take notice of what happened to me." So, having spent all this time defending the integrity of true Christianity against the reproach and false accusations that some unbelievers level against it, it might come as a shock to some of you that numerous very influential professing Christian leaders in recent church history have also been guilty of the same horrendous crime of saying that Christianity has been the cause of untold suffering being perpetrated upon the undeserving populations of the world through its negative message of the gospel and the threat of judgment for sin. This belief is rife in certain sections of the professing church today, and in independent Baptist churches, I might add. Christianity causes, the message of the gospel causes people to be unnecessarily made guilty, feel guilty. You think, oh, nobody would be saying that in the church? Well, let me just enlighten you. Back in the 1980s, when I was doing my Bible college training to become an associate pastor in the AOG church, in the module on church growth, I got to this module on church growth. I was about three quarters of the way through, and I got to my church growth module, and the course included material by a pastor in America who definitely was an expert on numerical and financial growth in the so-called churches. But he was also an expert heretical false teacher. And although he died in 2015, his destructive influence remains to this day, even in IB churches, as I've just mentioned. The man's name is Robert Schuller. Have you all heard of Robert Schuller? Who hasn't heard of Robert Schuller? Crystal Cathedral, you've heard of him. Nobody here that hasn't heard of Robert Schuller, well, that's good. I hope you don't follow him, though. Listen here. Robert Schuller, he was the pastor of the lavish Crystal Cathedral Church in California in America, and his weekly services were recorded and distributed throughout the world. They were also televised on his weekly television program called The Hour of Power. As well, he authored numerous books which can be found in most Christian bookshops and also in church bookstores. You go into a Pentecostal church and even evangelical churches today, you'll find Robert Schuller's books in there. Robert Schuller's books basically all contain the same message that to be a Christian, there is no need for one to recognize his own personal sin, no need for repentance, and no need for the crucifixion of self. In fact, concerning death to self, which is a requirement if one truly wants to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Robert Schuller says just the opposite. He teaches just the opposite philosophy, that self is to be exalted. Robert Schuller has been one of the leading voices during the past couple of decades promoting the heretical false gospel of self-esteem. You've heard that phrase, self-esteem, rather than the promoting the Lord's requirement of self-denial. Robert Schuller's self-esteem gospel has literally filled the professing churches throughout the lands with people who are unbelieving lovers of self. He has been a major contributor in fulfilling the prophecy in the Bible for the last day church, which we read in 2 Timothy 3, 1-2, "This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." And I've asked before, what's perilous about having a bit of self-esteem, loving yourself? God says it's perilous. Today we've got little kids being boarded by the millions because people love themselves. That's what it is. I don't want this little kid. It's going to make my life harder. So I'm going to abort it. And in America just last week, one state passed legislation that they can abort the little kid the day it's due to be born. They've made it legal to abort that little kid, to kill it. That's love of self. Does that? No love for the little kid. It's, I love me. But what's wrong with a bit of self-love? Well, if you've got self-love, it's perilous. If you don't deny yourself, you can't be saved. That's pretty perilous. God says, if you love yourself more than you love me, Robert Shuler teaches, you need to have self-esteem. Jesus said, you've got to deny yourself if you want to be my follower. And we've got churches full of people today that won't deny themselves. They love themselves. In an article published in October 1982, the 1982 edition of Billy Graham's apostate magazine, Christianity Today. You know Christianity Today magazine? That's Billy Graham put that magazine out. Still going today, even though he's dead. And it's full of heresy. But anyhow, in the 1984 October edition of Christianity Today, Robert Shuler claimed that making people aware of their lost condition is unchristian, and that the most destructive thing that can be done to a person is to call him a sinner. Quoting from the article, Shuler said, I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. That's Robert Shuler, end of quote. In his book Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, Robert Shuler claimed that, quote, Jesus never called a person a sinner. Rather, he reserved his righteous rebuke for those who use their religious authority to generate guilt and cause people to lose their ability to taste and enjoy their right to dignity. Contrary to Shuler's claim, though, you know, if you read your Bible, you won't get caught by false teachers, my friend. The more you read the Bible, the more light gets switched on. And as soon as you hear something like that, a scripture will come in your head and you'll know that he's a false teacher. We need to read the scriptures. We need to read the scriptures. Amen? We don't need to just read them, we need to know them. They have to be in us and part of us. Contrary to Shuler's claim, though, in three of the Gospels it is recorded where the Lord Jesus did so call people sinners. He did so call them sinners. Here's what the Bible, the Word of God, says that Jesus called unbelievers. He clearly says in three of the Gospels, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He called the unrighteous sinners. Robert Shuler says, Jesus never called a person a sinner. You see, you'll find those exact words in Matthew 9:13, Mark 2:17, and also in Luke 5:32. Another quote from Robert Shuler's book claims that the classical era of historic Christianity, this is a quote, the classical era of historic Christianity is that we have never started with the value of the person. Rather, we have started with the unworthiness of the sinner. And that starting point has set the stage for the glorification of human shame in Christian theology. Wow. Everywhere in the book he claims that once a person believes he is an unworthy sinner, it is doubtful he can really honestly accept the saving grace God offers in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:10, on the other hand, refutes Shuler's man-centered theology and gives God's perspective on whether sinners are worthy or unworthy. There we read in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Psalm 34:18 informs us, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The prophet Isaiah also witnesses against the pride and arrogancy of a man who would promote any worthiness that he imagines might be found in a sinner. Isaiah 66:2 says, to this man will I look, God says, to this man will I look, even unto him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. When I was doing my theological studies, I was aiming to become a pastor, you see, associate pastor in the AOG. And I got to the church growth, I was already having trouble, but I got onto this church growth module, and Robert Shuler and Paul Yonggi Cho were the materials that I had to study to learn about church growth. Now, those blokes have got big churches, so they knew about growing big organisations, right? But I was having big arguments, too, with my examiners. And they said to me, Huey, if you want to get your credentials, you have to answer the questions according to what we want to hear, not what you see in the Bible. And I knew I had a big problem. Well, it wasn't too big a problem. I said, I'm not doing this course anymore. on resigning. If I got to believe lies, then obviously God doesn't, to become a pastor, learn this all stuff, God mustn't want me to be a pastor. Alright? And there was good reason for that. I was a divorced man, which I didn't know about at that time. God says, if you're a divorced man, you can't be a pastor. You've got to be the husband of one wife. Well, waste of time me trying to be a pastor. Why do I want to get credential? I needed to study, though, study the Word of God, which I did. I continued on. But I got out of that course. I resigned straight away. And I never got my credential. Andy, it was so bad. Good thing, all right. Best thing that I did. Anyhow, there was no more arguments with the examiner at the college. When a person who claims himself to be a Bible-believing friend of Christianity and who is idolized as one of the leading church ministers in the world makes such a public claim of how Christianity is destructive to the human personality because it calls people sinners and makes them aware of their lost and sinful condition, then why would Christianity need enemies from the world who make the same claim? With friends like Robert Shuller, we don't need enemies. In other words, I began my message this morning stating that many of those who reject God's claim that Christianity is but a delusion of the mind, a childish myth that has added pain and suffering to the gullible and unsuspecting by convincing them that they had rebelled against an imaginary God and broken his laws. They claim that the needless threat of eternal punishment haunts everyone who comes under Christianity's influence. And I ask the question, how is that any different to what the highly acclaimed supposed Christian minister, Robert Shuller, says about genuine Christianity? He says exactly the same thing that the lost are saying. The biblical gospel hinges on the fact that mankind is guilty of sinning against God, and he is under condemnation of God's divine law, and he is justly deserving of death. However, our consciousness of sin and guilt and shame didn't originate with the coming of Christianity 2,000 years ago, but it originated with the fall at the beginning of history when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Is that clear? That's when it happened. And since that time, we are told in Romans 5:25 that as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:23 reiterates, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our opening scripture of Jeremiah 3:25 tells us what the problem is today. He says, we lie down in our shame and in our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Instead of dealing with the problem of his sin, the unbelieving rejecter of God lies down upon his bed each night, feebly attempting to hide his head under his guilt and confusion, and hopes it will all just go away. It doesn't. In closing this morning, let me repeat. You don't hear anything else. Hear this. Let me repeat. Christianity is not the cause of the conviction, the sense of guilt and shame, and fear of retribution that people experience because of sin. It's the cure for it. And the only cure. The message of the gospel includes the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners from the penalty of their sins and to set them free from the guilt and shame. Set them free from the guilt and shame and the fear of judgment. Amen? He didn't come into the world to condemn sinners but to rescue them. The question is, do you need to be rescued? Do any of you people need to be rescued? Or perhaps I should put it another way, because in truth, all men need to be rescued. All right? So I'm not going to ask you, do you need to be rescued? Because if you're unsaved, you do. So I'm going to ask it this way. Do you want to be rescued? Do you want to be rescued? That's the problem. That's the problem that man's got. He hides himself, pretending nothing's wrong, and he doesn't want to be saved. He continues to reject God. He said, even to this day we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. In Mark 1:15, the Lord Jesus came with a message to all who had never believed in him. All who had never been rescued from the penalty of their sin, saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said. That's the cure. That's the cure. And in John 3:16-19, Jesus declares the promise of the gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, listen carefully, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And your sense of guilt and shame will continue. So if you're here this morning and you're one of those people who is worrying about your sin and the consequences of it, which you should be if you're not saved, get saved. Amen? Find out what it's about. Because all men need to be saved. And if you're not, there's big problems. All right? Let's close in prayer. And what we're going to do, we're going to close in prayer. We're going to have a hymn. And then we're going to pack up the hall and go home. Won't be a big job. 10 minutes, we'll have it all done. All right, let's pray and continue on with the service. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge to us, Lord, from the Word of God, to where our sense of guilt and shame comes from, Lord, and what is the answer to that, Lord. And we thank you that the people in this hall here, Lord, most of them, we know for sure, have done that, Lord. We're not sure of everyone, but there's a group of people in this hall here, Lord, who have done that. We no longer toss and turn in our bed of a night worrying about our sins and the consequences of it, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that anyone that's here today that has not done that, Lord, that they would listen to your Holy Spirit drawing them and wooing them, Lord, to repent and believe the gospel and be saved, Lord. So we thank you for this message. Thank you for the people listening attentively, Lord. And we pray that your word would have taught us and encourage us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.